Stand with me. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 1:18, the power of the cross. I actually preached a message similar to this last year. And sometimes God just keeps a word in your heart and mind. It's not the same message. The 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would open our hearts. And tonight, Lord, may we all experience a fresh infusion of the power of the cross. May we leave here, Lord God, more filled, Lord God, with the power of the Almighty God that he poured out upon this world from the cross at Calvary. Lord, may we leave here in that power. And may, Lord God, we walk out with a greater power than we walked in. We need power for living. We need power for living more so at this time, Lord God, than any time in my life. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just pour your spirit out upon us and with him this very power, the dunamis, explosive power of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, what it says is the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And it is foolishness. I mean, sometimes you see people, you share the gospel with them, and they're smirking at you. You're preaching a message of a man who died on a cross. If it was in today's time period, you would be preaching about a man who was put into an electric chair. You would be preaching about a man who was put into a gas chamber. So there's smirking at it. Throughout history, if you read, in fact, you read the pagan, I read a lot of history, but the pagan authors literally mock Christ, mock Jesus, and mock his followers, and just look at the cross as something that is totally useless, worthless, valueless. But for those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And for those of you who are in relationship with the Lord and are being saved, you know, you understand, you're experiencing every day that power that comes to us from the cross. So I want to share four things with you tonight about the power of the cross. The first thing I want to share with you, the power of the cross, is essentially the person on the cross. So a lot of people died on the cross. A lot of people died on crosses. But it's the person on this cross that makes the cross incredibly powerful. And I want to show you something. I'm going to have you go with me to Genesis 22:8. And you have a typology or foreshadow of the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ in Abraham and his son Isaac. Isaac is a type of Jesus. Abraham is a type of the Father. They go up onto Mount Moriah. In fact, let me give you something neat. The very pinnacle of Mount Moriah is a place called Golgotha. Okay, Calvary. It's exactly 777 feet above sea level. If you know anything about numbers, what is God's number? Seven. 777 feet right there above sea level. So Abraham is told by God, take your son Isaac up onto Mount Moriah and you're going to sacrifice him. Now, God is, again, he's giving us a very dramatic picture of what would happen on the cross. There was no plan of God to sacrifice a human being. So on the way up, Isaac is carrying the wood, okay, for the burnt offering, and he looks at his father and he says, Father, I see that we have the wood for the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And I want you to look at Abraham's answer. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. You see the word for? In fact, if you're in your Bibles, make a little note on there because that is added, okay, to the English translation from the Hebrew for grammatical purposes. But there is no word for in the Hebrew. So the way it reads is, my son, God will provide himself the lamb. Stop and think about that. God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. God will provide himself. He will be the lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. The law required a perfect sacrifice. You see this over and over, not just the Passover sacrifice. It had to be a perfect lamb without blemish, but every offering, every burnt offering, sin offering, guilt offering that you read in the Tanakh, in the book of Leviticus, every one of them had to be perfect, a perfect sacrifice without blemish. And what you see, God had to be that sacrifice because man could not be that sacrifice because man is imperfect. Who has ever lived has lived a perfect life, a sinless life, a life that with no transgression. Nobody who ever walked the earth besides Jesus could be that perfect sacrifice. Therefore, God had to become a man in Jesus Christ through the incarnation to be that sacrifice. In the scriptures, you go back to the Old Testament and you see this. From throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, the Word of God makes it very clear that Jesus was God. And John chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." We read this at Christmas time. "Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That Messiah, the Meshech Neged, who was to come, would be God in the form of man. So the Passover lamb, again, when you look at the blood and the whole story of the Passover, and Jewish people celebrated the Passover this week. Did anybody here celebrate the Passover? We would frequently in years past have the Passover Seder here at the church, and we would enact and actually the actual Passover that Jesus did with the apostles at the Last Supper. We will do that. We'll do that at a future time. My wife and I had lamb for dinner. That was about the extent of our Passover on this week. But essentially what they would do, again, they take that perfect lamb and they would cut its throat, take the blood, and they would put it, again, upon the door frame. And that lamb was a foreshadow of Jesus. So when you come to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover lamb. Jesus is our Passover. And on that cross, again, was that perfect lamb of God, that perfect sacrifice, God in the form of man, who hung there 6 hours that Friday and died for us. So it's important to see the power of the cross, again, is in the person who hung on the cross. Again, many, many people were crucified, and that gives us no power. But it was that God was on the cross, dying for us, dying in our place as a perfect sacrifice that would be acceptable in satisfying his righteousness. In John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Again, the Word being Jesus. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Again, he is God in the form of man. You see in John 14, 8 and 9, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father?" He who hung on the cross was God Almighty, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Lord of all things. Yahweh Elohim Adonai. I want to show you something neat. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. So in John 19, 19 through 20, when Jesus was to be crucified, it says, "Now Pilate wrote a title, okay, and put on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin." So it would have looked something like that. It's called a titlon. And it was customary for the Romans to actually write on that titlon the crime of the person who was being crucified. So it was kind of an announcement, okay, of what they did. And what Jesus was essentially, what Pilate wrote, Jesus was guilty of being the King of the Jews. So the Pharisees and the chief priests, they were very upset about this. And they started arguing with Pilate about it. So it says in verse 21 of chapter 19, therefore the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate says this. He says, what I have written, I have written. In other words, what I have written will remain written. I don't know if he fully grasped what he was saying, because it has remained for the last 2,000 years. I don't know if Pontius Pilate fully grasped on, because he called Jesus a king three times. And if he was actually grasping on that he truly was the Messiah, that he was the King of the Jews. Now, I want to show you something neat here. So we read Hebrew from right to left. OK, in English, we read left to right. And if you look at this, you'll see you'll have Yeshua. That's Jesus' name, Jesus. The Ha-Nazari, from Nazareth. V'melech, okay, the king. And then Ha-Yehadum, the Jews, okay? Yeshua, right? Jesus, the Nazarene, the king of the Jews. In Hebrew, that's what the letters look like. In English, okay, YHWH. Does that remind you of anything? You know how if an Orthodox Jew, okay, when they write out the name of God, Yahweh, they will not put syllables in between because they believe his name is so holy. So when you see, if you read any writings, and I read the rabbis, you will always see Yahweh, YHWH. That's what was on the cross. Now, did the priests and the Sadducees, did they understand? If you know anything about Scripture, Scripture is filled with what is called an acrostic. That is an acrostic. Okay, each letter, the first letter, okay, when you put them together for each word, it gives us an indication of Yahweh. And you can find acrostics in Proverbs chapter 31, Psalm chapter 119, Esther, Book of Lamentations, Leviticus is filled with them. So I think they understood what was being said here. That Pilate was saying, okay, again, did he fully grasp it? It was just something that the Holy Spirit was doing. I don't know. I'll ask God when I get there. But that he who was hanging on the cross was God. Isn't that neat? I'll show you God's name in Scripture. Exodus chapter 3, 14 through 15. And God said to Moses, when he gives, you know, Moses says, who are you? Who is it that, you know, has sent me? He says, I am who I am. Ayakya and Ayakya. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Wherever God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel. And then it says the Lord God, and the name there for the Lord God is Yahweh. Of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all. So again, who was it who was hanging on the cross? The power of the cross, again, is in the person who hung on the cross. God, the incarnate God in Jesus Christ, who bled and suffered and died in our place, Yahweh, the creator, the sustainer, the Lord and the King over all, who laid down his life. God laid down his life for us, for me, for you. Number two. The prophecies of the cross. The power of the cross can be found in the prophecies of the cross. In Zechariah, and you see multiple prophecies that are spoken about the crucifixion of Jesus, but Zechariah 13:7, Jesus quotes it in Matthew 26, God will strike the shepherd and his sheep will scatter. What happened when Jesus got arrested in the garden? The sheep scattered. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, it says, I offered my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting. And Jesus experienced a scourging. In fact, I'll tell you, I think it was beyond what Pilate had prescribed. The scourging was so wicked, was so bad. In fact, normal scourgings were enough to kill a man. And scourgings would strip the skin right off the back. It would usually strip the muscles down where people who had experienced scourging, you could see their internal organs as they would be paraded. And most of them, again, would die before they ever got to the cross. But it is, again, it's a prophecy about his scourging. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 14 through 15, it says this, "My life is poured out of me like water." I want you just to focus on that. "And all my bones are out of joint. My strength is dried up like a sun-baked clay, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." It's really a graphic description of what happens with crucifixion because of dehydration. "But my life is poured out of me like water." What happened after Jesus died and they took the lance and they stuck it into his side? What came out? Water and blood. His heart ruptured. I believe that's ultimately when he said it is done, his heart broke. You ever have somebody sin against you? You ever sin and experience the pain and the horror of it? Our hearts ache, right? His heart burst. In Psalm 69, verse 1, it tells us, "They offer me sour wine for my thirst," which is what they did. Now, I want to show you something that's truly mind-boggling. In Psalm 22, again, 16 and 17, by the way, Psalm 22, you have about 12 different prophecies that were fulfilled on the cross. It says, "For dogs have surrounded me, a congregation of the wicked have enclosed me." I mean, surrounded. He's surrounded by the Romans. He's surrounded by the high priest. He's surrounded by Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. They're mocking him. "If you are who you say you are, come down from the cross." And it's because of who he is that he stayed on the cross. And then notice this. "They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots," which is what the soldiers did. But I want you to notice, "They pierce my hands and my feet." That was written in about 900 B.C. by David, Psalm 22. Okay, about 930 years before Jesus was crucified. The Persians, okay, not the Romans, it was the Persians who invented crucifixion. And it was around the 6th century B.C., okay, 600 years before Jesus, when crucifixion was invented. The Greeks under Alexander the Great, he adopted it from the Persians. The Romans adopted it from the Greeks. And then you see the crucifixion of Jesus at about 32 A.D. But again, it wasn't invented in the time of David. "They pierced my hands and my feet." He didn't know what he was writing here. The Holy Spirit had given him something to write and he wrote it. But it is a graphic description of the crucifixion. Isaiah 52 and 53 are, again, filled with prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus. I want to read to you from verse 7 through 9. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." He was silent. Silent before Pilate, silent before the Sanhedrin. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." I want you to notice that. Again, he was stricken for our sins. "And they made his grave with the wicked." Two thieves, one on his left, one on his right. "But with the rich at his death, placed within the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich Pharisee. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Just again, just look and just take that close look for a second. "For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." He died as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world in our place. I say this to you all the time. If you are a doubter, if you're an unbeliever, and this has helped me tremendously, I gave my life to Christ. I can't explain exactly how that happened, but I'll tell you, I truly believe it was a miracle. And God came to me as an atheist, and he revealed his son to me, and he came into my heart. We had a woman in church last week who was a Muslim, who she was praying to Allah for Allah to come and help her. She saw this big door. Suddenly the door opened. Allah wasn't there. Jesus was there, and she was miraculously saved. She is now a believer in Jesus Christ. That's happening all over the Muslim world. You can read about all those stories. And these are people, by the way, when they come out of the closet and they say they're a Christian, this isn't like America where, you know, your family members get a little irritated at you. They kill you in Muslim countries for being a Muslim and coming out. And some of them are actually imams. They're actually like the pastors who are coming out and saying this has happened. So this is a beautiful thing. She said her family was very antagonistic, you know, to her faith. They're very strong, you know, kind of, I guess, say you say an Orthodox Muslim family. But God is doing wonderful things. I can't explain what God, you know, how God did what he did in my life. You know, it's back now nearly 40 years that this happened in a little apartment around the corner on a Monday night when I got down on my knees and I asked Christ to come into my heart, and Jesus came in and he totally, you know, changed my life. But what has grounded me and it has grounded my faith, and really, I'll tell you something, I have never doubted him. I've doubted you. I've doubted people. I've doubted church leaders. I've doubted the church in 2,000 years, but I've never doubted him. And I believe what's got me grounded has been prophecy. One quarter of this entire book is prophecy. And when God gives a prophecy, he fulfills it with precision. He fills it with precision. So when it says that his hands and his feet are going to have nails through them, okay, it wasn't his elbow, okay, it wasn't his knee. It's precision, and God fulfills these promises that he makes to us. And I'll tell you, there is great power. Learn the word of God. I'll tell you, in this time, I see people, God, we see people getting caught up in. People in the churches getting caught up in New Age garbage. New Age garbage. In fact, it's not new. It's been around since Nimrod in Babylon. They're into the occult. They're into all this weird stuff. I mean, they reject the truth. These church people, they're just totally deceived. I'm just these winds that have blown through this world in this last year. These different isms and all these different literally idolatries that have come through. And all these movements that have led people away from Christ. You need to get grounded. You need to get grounded that God would make you. He would make you like an oak that could stand in the midst of a tornado or a hurricane and not be moved. Instead of being like a willow tree. That when the wind blows, it falls over. So the power of the cross, again, is in prophecy. Number three, the power of the cross is in the sacrifice of the cross. So we look at some of the pictures. I'll show you some graphic pictures from the Passion. And people say, oh, you know what? That's terrible what was done to Jesus. But again, you know, there were other people. There was a thief on his right and a thief on his left. And there were other innocent people who were crucified by the Romans through the centuries. He suffered horribly physically. They pulled his beard from his face. They pummeled him. Let me tell you, if you want to get a feel when you think of the crown of thorns, they're not like the little thorn bushes that are around your house. These thorns here, some of them are 2 inches thick. That's from Israel, what it would have looked like. And actually, it's a little worn. It's not as fresh as it was when I first got it. But again, the scourging was horrible. He's pummeled. His flesh is hanging off. And then he is made to carry the cross to Golgotha. Down the Via Dolorosa, they nail him, his hands, his feet, to the cross. He hangs there for 6 hours. He's dehydrating. His joints have dislocated. Shoulder joint is dislocated. There's dislocation in the elbows and in the wrist. You ever dislocate a joint? Before I got my hip fixed, one day I was in the gym and I was working out my hip, literally the femur, big, biggest bone in the body. It like popped out. Ouch. I popped it back in. So he hangs on the cross for 6 hours. And then there's his humiliation. And he is humiliated. He's deserted. He's denied by his followers. He's betrayed. He's spit on. He's mocked. I mean, he's humiliated. But so were many others. What is unique about what Jesus suffered on the cross In the Word from Matthew chapter 27:46, about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus was put on the cross at 9. He gave up his spirit at 3. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." You should remember those words. My God, why have you forsaken me?" I want to say this to you. There is an unfathomable mystery in those words, because we know that God is one, and God really can't be separated from himself. But somehow, Jesus, okay, in his humanity, was separated from the Father. The Greek is eg kata lepo, and what it talks about being left behind or deserted. I think about what happened. When he's saying these words, okay, something has happened in the atmosphere. It says at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. What is darkness symbolic of in Scripture? Hell. It's the opposite of God. Heaven is a place of light. God is a God of light. In him there is no darkness at all. Darkness always speaks of judgment. Darkness speaks of condemnation. Matthew chapter 22, verse 13 talks about hell being a place of outer darkness, complete separation from God, complete separation from his love, from his joy, from his peace. It is utter separation from God. Listen, let me just say, you get the clowns who are like, yeah, when I go to hell, we're going to be partying it up, man. Listen, when you go to hell, if you go to hell, there ain't going to be no partying. There ain't going to be no happiness. There ain't going to be 1 ounce of joy, because all that has come from God. You're going to be in complete darkness, separated from everything that is good. Yeah, so when you're having fun in this world, when you're having a time, a moment of joy or of happiness, of a peace, that's a gift from God to you. And all of that is withdrawn. Hell is utter darkness. It is complete, 100% separation from God. You know how bad hell is? It's so bad that he did that to keep you from going there. That's how bad it is. That he would come to this earth and take your hell upon himself. That darkness, that separation from the Father, he suffered our hell. He suffered an eternity of Frank Bellola's hell on the cross. How could he do that? Because he was God. 6 hours one Friday. And that is the power of the cross. The power of the cross. Last thing I want to share with you is the power of the cross is in the work of the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, 50 through 51, it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." And then watch this. It says in 51, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake and the rocks were split." So there is the tearing of this veil, of this curtain. If you don't have an understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, you don't know what the heck this is talking about. For those of you who study with us on Wednesdays, we went through every little detail of the tabernacle, and we're actually going to come back to it and wrap it up in the next upcoming weeks. Let me just give you this. In Jesus' time, this is a model, by the way. This is the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, okay? But in the time of Jesus, this is what the temple would look like. This is an incredible model of the entire city. It's about the size of this room. When we go to Israel, I take people there. It's like, oh, it's just really incredible. It's the entire city in Jesus' time. Just incredible what they did. So that is essentially the temple. Now, if you were to go into the temple, this is you have the court of Gentiles, all the Gentiles, anybody who's a Gentile could go there. And this became the court of Jews. And then you get in here, they have the court of men. And then you go through that door. What's inside that door? Right. It's called the holy place, the holy place. So in the time of Jesus, it was elaborate. That is the holy place. And there's this great curtain, and that would be the altar. OK, that would be the altar of incense. You had the candelabra, And over here you had the table of showbread. And the priest would minister, okay, in this area. But you had this curtain. And what was beyond the curtain? The high priest, once a year, on what day, would be allowed to go in there? On the Day of Atonement. He would go in there with the blood of the Lamb, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. You know what they do? And it doesn't say this in the Bible, but it tells us in the Talmud, the Jewish tradition, that they would tie a rope on his ankle, because when he would go in, if he was not right with God and God struck him down, nobody else is going in there, and they had to pull him out. So when Jesus died, okay, he said, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." That curtain tore open. And then you had access into the Holy of Holies, into access to the place of the Ark of the Covenant, okay, or the very presence of God. And that is what Jesus did. He gave us access to the very presence of God. Not once a year. You don't have to be a high priest. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22 says this: "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God." Notice that the veil being his flesh that was torn so that we can enter into the very presence of God. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." He is the way to God. There is no other way to God. If you think you have found your own way to God, you're going to be in for a real shocker. It's actually really, it's a blasphemy to say to God, who sent his son to die on the cross to make a way for all humanity to come to him, that you somehow have another way that you can get to God. Being good is not going to get you there. Okay? Following a set of rules, following some type of denomination is not going to get you there. Somebody pouring water on your head is not going to get you there. Okay, baptism is wonderful. Okay, it is an outward sign of the inward work. Rituals will not get you there. It is faith in Jesus Christ that will get you there. He is the way. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Notice that we can come boldly into the very presence of God because of what Jesus has done for us. Not because we're worthy, not because we're good little boys and girls, but because of what he's done for us, we can come boldly. What do you need tonight? What's going on in your life? What do you want God to do for you? Well, you can come boldly to him tonight, and you can just, you can get right up with him and commune with him and ask him for the things that you need. One time I had a friend, a Catholic priest, he was chaplain of the Giants, and he said to me, if you wanted to go to the president, you can't go to the president, you have to go through one of his cabinet members. And I said, wow, that sounds true. So he's saying you can't really go directly to God, you have to go through a saint, okay, or through Mary. And I said to him, very cleverly, in my very young and immature Christian faith, I said to him, "Unless I'm the son." I said, "Remember JFK when his little boy used to come in, little John, he used to climb on his lap or hide under his desk?" Right? Because we have become the children of God. We are sons and we are daughters, okay, through Jesus Christ. And we have access to our Heavenly Father through him. So here's our wrap up. The power of the cross is in the person. What do you do with that? Know him. That's Jesus said in John 17:3 of John, "This is eternal life." Right? This is eternal life. Belonging to a church. No. This is eternal life. Belonging to a domination. And my grandson does that with me all the time. I ask him a question. He goes, This is eternal life. Keeping a bunch of rituals and rules and regulations, right? That's good. That was pitiful. They wouldn't want you on the Wheel of Fortune. No, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know Jesus Christ and know the Father. To know Him. And to know Him in a personal way. To know Him in an intimate way. This is Christianity. To know God. To know His love. To know His joy. To know His presence. It's a relationship. Prophecy. Number two. What do you do with it? You believe it. You believe the prophecies. You learn them. You study them. Faith sends me a message today. I thought it was faith. It's fantastic, right? As you're going through it. What did you say? You're up to 92? Yeah, I finished 203. 365 prophecies about Jesus that this scholar had put together. I've been studying prophecy for years. This guy's blowing my mind. There's so many things, you know, thinking that I knew some things, and every day it's a new thing. But faith said to me that today, as she was going through number 92, it just so happens that it was all about the cross. Psalm 22? Yeah. So it's just, you know, get rooted and grounded in His word. Because let me tell you something, there is so much deception. And there's, you know, there's political. Have you seen any political deception lately? They just talk. They just speak lies. Educational deception. Deception in the workplace. Deception in the churches. Get rooted in the Word, then you will be able to identify. You know, there was a guy, he worked at the Treasury, and when the dollars would come through, they throw in some fakes, some counterfeits, and he'd be able to pick them out real quick. And they said, how can you do that? All day long, right? $20 bills, that's what he does. And he said, when you know the original, you immediately know a counterfeit. When you know the truth, you will know a counterfeit when it comes your way. So you get grounded in His word, get grounded in prophecy, His sacrifice. What do you do with it? Accept it. Accept the fact that He died for you. That He took your sins upon Himself. Take Him into your life as your Savior. You know, do you believe that I am covered by the blood of Jesus? His death, His blood has covered, it's covered our sins. And then the last, His work, enter through it. Enter through the door that He has opened for you and enter into that wonderful relationship with Him. If you've never done that, do that tonight before you leave this place, because it's going to be the most important decision you will ever make. I'll say this to you tonight. You've heard the gospel very clearly. Hopefully you have. For those of you with ears, you've heard it. Don't walk out of here and let it go in one ear and out the other. Because the people say, oh, well, you know what? I can do it another time. I got some sin in my life that I'm going to hold on to. I'm not willing to give up some things, so I'm just going to go on. And let me just say this to you. You do that. He's passing through your life tonight. He may not ever pass through again like He is tonight. The human heart gets harder and harder with each day that a person resists the Lord. Tonight can be the night of your salvation. Open your heart and ask Jesus to come into your life, to be your personal Lord and Savior. That's something you do between you and Him. And you will receive the gift of eternal life. And you will have a new beginning. And He will be living inside of you. Then get to know Him. Start getting into His Word, praying, being part of the body, whether it's here or somewhere else. And you will experience transformation in your life. Let's bow our heads. We're going to do communion tonight, so I'll ask the musicians to make their way up. But I do pray, Father God, I thank You, Lord, for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank You, Lord God, I've covered a few things. There's so much more, so many more blessings, so much more power that comes to us through what You did for us, Lord, and who You are. I do pray, Lord God, now, if there is anybody here, and this is the night where they're ready to open their heart to You, do that. Just say to Jesus, I'm going to tell you what I prayed. But you have to pray it sincerely from your heart. No magic formula here. Say to God, God, forgive me of my sins. I've fallen short of your glory. I sinned in many ways. And then confess to him and say, I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe he died for me on the cross to take away my sins. And I believe he was raised from the dead. And I believe he's alive. And Lord, on this night, I just take you into my heart. I receive you to be my Savior, my forgiver, and to be my Lord, my leader. And I want you to keep your heads bowed. I want to ask you this. I haven't done this in a while. If you prayed that prayer tonight, would you just look up at me and lift up your hand? Anyone who prayed that prayer to take Jesus into their heart tonight? God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you. A number of people raising their hands. Anyone else who prayed that prayer? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. You've made a very important decision in your life. Rejoice in the decision you've made tonight. If that decision, too, truly is from your heart, your names have just been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you've received the gift of eternal life. You could take your communion cup. So you could take the bread. I got tired of eating that little thing, so I wanted the real thing tonight. Sorry. You can always bring your own. So the Lord Jesus, on that night, he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said to them, take this, all of you, and eat this, for this is my body. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And in remembrance, Lord, of your body that you gave for us on that cross, a body that was pierced, a body that was lanced, a body that was scourged. You lay down your life as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice of God. And Lord, we renew ourselves tonight. And Lord, we receive, we take your body into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And then the Lord, he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and he said to them, take this, all of you, and drink this. He said, this is my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And in remembrance, Lord, of your blood, your precious blood, your immaculate blood. For your blood, Lord, was your life. And that blood flowed from you, Lord, and it flows out into the world tonight. And Lord God, we take and partake of your blood. Fill us, Lord God, with more of you. Fill us with more of your life. Lord Jesus, conform us to your image. And in Jesus' name we partake. You know, if you would like, and we have to, probably some of you, you want to draw closer to the Lord tonight as we wrap up in a final song. We'll open the altars. Just try to stay separate. If you're coming up, somebody's in front of you, just stand behind them. But if you want to come up, it's a very sacred place, special place, place of power. Many tremendous things have happened here through the years. Healings, people finding the Lord and being saved, people being filled with the Holy Spirit. But you're welcome if you'd like to come up and pray at the altar.
Thank you, Pastor Frank. Yes, the altars are open for you. Please take advantage of this time.
My wife asked me to just do one more thing before you all leave. She loves this so much. From a message I preached about 5 years ago, it goes like this. It goes, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It goes like this. It goes, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Wait, wait, wait. It goes like this. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Wait, 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 wait. It's Friday and Sunday's coming. I preached that message a number of years ago. When I got home that night, my son's sitting real quietly on the couch. And my wife comes and sits down. And she looks at me and goes, she's never criticized my sermons in 40 years. And she said, that was an abomination. For you married couples, you may understand things like that. And may God bless you all. May God bless you. The love of Jesus and the love that he has for each and every one of you that he poured out on the cross, may it live in your heart each day. It's not always easy. These have been hard times, difficult times. Good friend, business associate, lost her father this week. The whole family has COVID. And it's hard, but he loves us, and he's with you, and may he bless you. God go with you all, and God bless you all. Good night.